Good evening. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. And tonight we'll be looking at chapters 3 and 4 as we kind of go through the book. And I'm going to read chapter 3 verses 1 through 13 and then chapter 4 verses 19 through 24. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." I'm going to skip down to chapter 4, verse 19. The section in between details that Israel followed the instructions that they were given, and that when the water stopped flowing, the 12 men that had been chosen were then instructed to select a stone from the river that they would then set up as a memorial in a different place. Chapter 4, verse 19. "The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time that we have to look into your word. And I pray that as we look at this section in Joshua, that you will help us to learn from the example that we have before us. Help us to learn the importance of obedience, to listen to your word and commands closely, and then to do everything within our ability to fulfill those commands. Help us to learn your ways and to want to follow you as closely as we can. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that we have an example of him who learned obedience even through suffering, and that if we ever have questions about what it means to obey, we can always look towards him. We thank you for him, for his sacrifice, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Think about something that you've had to do that involved preparing before time. Maybe it was a vacation that you were planning. Maybe it was some kind of a project around your home. Maybe it was a project at work. And if this is something large enough, then you realize that it's not something that you can just jump into without putting some kind of forethought into. We've probably all done that at times. I know I have, where I thought I had a handle on something. I didn't spend any time planning it. And then when it came time to actually doing it, there were more problems than things were worth and that could have been avoided. But we like to prepare ahead of time. And when we're thinking about taking a trip or doing some kind of a project, it's good to know what we anticipate is going to happen, so that in the event of a vacation or a trip, we know where we're going to go, what stops we might need to make, and what we should take with us. In terms of a project, whether it's at work or at home, we know that we need to set certain things aside and gather certain equipment or tools or files or whatever, so that we have the things on hand that we need, so that when we actually take that on, we're ready to do it. It's foolish to go out with no plan. And we see this kind of behavior in the book of Joshua. As we're looking here in chapters 3 and 4, we see that God spent some time preparing the people so that when they would then go out to conquer the land, they were prepared to do the things that God had called them to do. Our story tonight picks up in chapter 3. And if we think back to what's come before this, we remember back to chapter 1 where the basic marching orders were given to the people, where Joshua received his instructions from the Lord. Those instructions focused on Joshua's ability to hear and understand God's commands. There was a lot of emphasis put on Joshua spending time with God's law, meditating on it, dwelling upon it, thinking about it, so that he would know the very things that God commanded, so that when the time came, he would already have internalized those things so that he could actually do them. And so the second part of that that we saw in chapter 1 was not only Joshua knowing God's laws, but then later being able to obey them. And obviously, we know that simply knowing what's in the Bible isn't enough if we're not going to try to obey the things that we know. And so in chapter 1, those marching orders were given to Joshua. In chapter 2, we read the story about how the spies went out and spied out the land of Canaan, specifically the city of Jericho. And they went in and they met Rahab, and she was able to help them learn what they needed to know and then help them get away when people came after them. And so with that kind of preparatory work done, now as we come to chapter 3, God is ready to send his people out. And so if we look at this first section that I read in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, we have the idea of God mobilizing his people, of getting them ready to actually march out. And they're assembled at the Jordan as this section begins. And it's kind of reminiscent of the book of Deuteronomy when Moses gathered the people to him to give some instructions before they were going to themselves head out towards the promised land. Here Joshua gathers the people at the River Jordan, at this key point that they were going to cross over before they went into the land to conquer it. And the theme is of preparation. Joshua provides instructions to them that when they see the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant on the move, that they should be ready themselves to move out. And so they have a visual that they can look for, that when they see that Ark moving, they are to know at that point that that is God's signal that they are to follow. And then more specific instructions are given. They're told to keep their distance. And the reason for that, according to Joshua, is that they don't know where they're going. They haven't gone this route before. And so God provides for them. And he helps them to prepare to know what to do. That when they see the ark moving out, the Levitical priests carrying it, that is their sign that they are themselves to go. And so they learn about preparation, about hearing God's command, and about knowing what to look for so that they are equipped to obey. And I think that God does these things for us in order to help us. I know some people think about the life of obedience or following God, and sometimes we get caught up in thinking that it's pretty difficult to do, or maybe God's commands are pretty hard to do. But I think that God always helps us. He gives us cues to look for so that we know in a particular circumstance what it means to obey at that time. And for the Israelites here, they knew that they had to be prepared, they had to be ready, they had to be aware, but they weren't going to go out until they saw the ark. And then when they saw it, they were to go. In verse 5, Joshua switches to talking to the priests. And in chapter 3, verse 5, to the people, in verse 5, and he says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." So in addition to this idea of them being prepared, they now have an idea of consecrating themselves, of setting themselves apart, of knowing that they're doing God's work, that the work that they're about to do is the very thing that God wants for them to do. And so they consecrate themselves. It's taking on a mindset of seeing what it is that we're doing in a different light. We all go through our lives in different ways. We have different jobs, we have different families, we have different experiences, but we can set ourselves apart to do God's work by knowing that God wants us to do good work for Him, to do good deeds for Him. And as we look around at the different situations we find ourselves in, I think God wants us to ask ourselves, how can we influence people for Him? How can we help other people to see God's own nature through the things that we can do, the things that we can say to them, or the ways that we can serve them? And so this idea of consecrating ourselves for the Lord's work is one that I think we need to think about for our own lives, our own situations. How do we think about what we do? We don't want to go through our lives in a random way and then at the end of the day look back and think about all the missed opportunities that we had. But we want to start our day being aware of the potential for doing much good for God that day, and then take that awareness out with us so that when we have opportunity to serve people or talk to them or maybe even teach them, we'll see that opportunity for what it is and then be able to do it. And then when we drop down to verse 6, now Joshua is addressing the priests. All the people were addressed by these commanders in verses 2 through 4. And Joshua specifically spoke to the people in verse 5. And now in verse 6, Joshua speaks specifically to the priests. And he says to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." And I think that what we're seeing here in verse 6, and really the whole set of chapters that we looked at tonight, chapters 3 and 4, is a theme of obedience. And I think that the theme of obedience is one of the key themes running throughout the entire book of Joshua. That we see that God requires obedience, but He equips His people to be able to obey. In this case, He provides the law for Joshua and for Joshua to be able to know, so that he knows what it is that God wants. Joshua, in turn, passes that information on to the people. And what we're seeing here in these chapters is that God says something. He commands Joshua in some way. Joshua receives those commands, and then Joshua obeys God by passing those commands on to the people, and then the people obey God by doing the commands that they learned from Joshua. And so it's a picture that we get of total and complete obedience to God's commands and to God's word. Obviously, that's an important lesson for us. If we have God's word available to us, but we don't do anything with it, and if we refuse to obey it, to obey the things that we know or that we learn, we're going to find ourselves being useless to do anything for God. But if we understand that this is the way that God has always worked, that He provides some instructions for us to follow, and we see examples of that happening throughout Scripture, then we can learn that when we find a command or an instruction from God, then we should do it. And that's why Joshua tells the priest at this time in verse 6, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." It's not theoretical for them anymore. They've received these preparatory words in verses 2 through 4. The people have been told to set themselves apart. And now in verse 6, it's time for action. It's time for them to actually obey. They've heard all the things that God has told them through Joshua about how to be ready. And now the time has come for them to be ready. And so they've been mobilized. They've prepared. They've consecrated themselves, and now it's time for action through obedience. So Joshua, in verses 7 through 13, then, himself received some more specific instructions from God, and we learn that part of what God's going to be doing when he sends the people out is he's going to be exalting Joshua in the sight of all Israel. God is going to make sure that the people know that Joshua is the one that he has set apart. And so he's given orders himself to follow in verse 8, and then he passes those orders on to the people. And these are the instructions or the commands about how they are to actually approach the river. And God's very specific about this. And he tells them that he wants the priests to step into the water. And once all the priests have stepped into the water, then the water is going to stop flowing. And at that point, the ground is going to be dry. They're going to be able to cross over. He also provides these instructions about each tribe selecting one man. It's not really clear at this time what it is that they're going to be selecting a man for, but later we learn that that man is being selected to pick a stone out of the river as they pass through so that it can be built up later to be a memorial for remembrance. And so the water of the Jordan stops flowing once all the priests holding the ark have stepped into the water and everybody crosses over on dry land. And we start to see what happens when the people actually depart. And even though we might think about their departure in terms of them just going out and actually crossing the river, I think it's important for us to see that their departure is actually an act of obedience. Because they could have said, no, we're not ready to go yet. But they've been listening this whole time to what Joshua has been saying to them. They've been listening the entire time to the teaching that Joshua is giving them, to the commands that Joshua has been giving to them. And so they hear the command to take up and go. And as the priests look or leave and start walking with the ark, the rest of the people see the ark on the move. And they remember the command that they had been given, that when you see the ark moving, it's time to go. And so as they leave, and this is the longest section in these two chapters, chapter 3, verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 18, we continue to see this theme of obedience played out, that it's total and complete and all the way. We see that the priests step into the water the way that they were commanded to do, obeying God, obeying the commands that they were given. We see that the men that were to select the stones obey the command that they were given, and they do this. We see that the water starts to flow again once the priests obey God about how they're able to, or about how God wants them to get out of the water. And so they obey God in doing this. They don't stall, they don't question things, they don't look back and think that maybe they can improve on the commands that God gave them. All along, they're obeying God. They've been given commands, and they take those commands, and then they actually do them. They don't hesitate. And for me, that's been one of the key things in the book of Joshua, that when God gives a command, the Israelites, whether it's Joshua himself or simply the people or the priests, when God gives a command, they obey him without questioning, and they obey him immediately. I think we can learn from that. I think we can learn that God wants our obedience. He demands or expects our obedience. In chapter 4, verse 15, there's an example of this, verse 15 through 18. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. We can see this obedience, this complete and total obedience as it plays out here. God gives instructions, commands to Joshua. And Joshua takes those commands and obeys God by delivering the commands to the priests. And then the priests obey God by taking the command that they were given and doing it. And when that happens, the result that God said would happen did happen. And the water started to flow again. So God demands our obedience. He gives us commands to do and then wants us to do those. And then when we look at the last section of chapter 4 here that I read earlier, verses 19 through 24, we see that that the stones that were to be taken from the river are now being set up as some sort of a memorial. This is also discussed in chapter 4, verses 2 and following. I'm going to start reading in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" And then in verse 8 we read, "And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded." So again with the theme of obedience, but now we're seeing that God is calling the people to go a step further than simply obeying him. He wants this memorial set up so that something it lasts for future generations to be taught about. This memorial is going to serve as a reminder of what God did, and it's going to serve as a teaching tool of what God did, so that when future generations come along and they're able to look at this in the land where they actually live, and they can ask about it, what it means, now the Israelites have a story that they can tell about how God brought them to the land and enabled them to cross the river so that they could go into the land and then take it over. And so it became for them a way to teach about the good things that God has done. The memorial is not about them and the fact that they crossed the river, but the memorial is about what God did. And it stands not only to remind the current group of Israelites of what God did, but it's there for future generations. And I think that we can take a point from that as well. I think that we need to be actively interested in what we can teach to the future generations that might exist among us. What kind of memorials do we have, so to speak? How do we remember the good things that God has done for us? How do we teach and instruct future generations? I think sometimes these things can go by the wayside, and we just assume that things are happening. But I think that when we look into Scripture, we see that God is pretty serious about not holding on to the message just for ourselves, but that we need to find ways of actively sharing it with others. And we need to find ways of ensuring that future generations will be taught about the things that God has done. That the message of salvation is something that will be available to future generations. And there's obviously a number of ways that we can do that. But we need to begin by listening to God. If we think about this message of obedience that goes all throughout the book of Joshua, it begins with listening to God. It begins with hearing the word of God, hearing and knowing the commands of God. We can only obey God if we know what it is that God has commanded us to do. If we don't know his commands, then we can't obey him. If we know his commands but don't obey him, then frankly we're sinning. So it begins for us by listening to God, listening to his commands, and then obeying his commands. But I think our obligation to God goes even further than that, as we're learning here in Joshua 3 and 4. Our obligation to God involves listening to him and obeying him, but it also includes teaching future generations about the things that we know and the things that we've learned. So we ourselves mobilize for God by listening to him. This goes back to the Bible. This goes back to our need to read the Bible for ourselves, to listen to the word of God that he has preserved for us over thousands of years so that we can pick up a book and read it in our own leisure time, and read at our own pace. We don't have to read 100 chapters a week, but we can read maybe one chapter a day and think about the word of God that exists, hearing that word, listening to it, learning what it is. But we mobilize ourselves for action for God by listening to Him. And then as we learn about the commands of God, as we read about them, as we hear about them taught, as we see them for ourselves, then we have to obey. And part of our obedience is then to remember what we've learned and to pass that on to future generations. If you are here tonight and need to respond to the Lord in some form for encouragement or whatever else you may need, we'd ask you to let us know at this time by coming forward. We stand and sing.